In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. It often happens when preachers write sermons that we include a line that really ought to be a full sermon, as in, I need to put this concept in, but I don't have time to fully expand on it, because most places I've worked don't want a 40-minute sermon each week. I imagine you're the same way. But I wrote just such a line a few weeks ago, and today's continued reading of Ephesians gives me the perfect opportunity to give that sermon. So think back with me, 3 weeks ago, when we were talking about how Jesus' approach to the world gives us a glimpse for how we should encounter others. Jesus recognizes the divine in each person and thus gives us a foundation for being in community with others, even those we might have significant differences with. As one of the illustrations of that principle, I noted how Jesus shared his anger with those who abused their positions of power because he knew the divine within them called them to something greater. I was specifically thinking about Jesus and the story of the money changers in the temple, but there are several examples in the gospel where Jesus' anger is visible. It's complicated though, right? Because we don't often think of anger as one of the attributes of our spiritual discipline. Today's reading from Ephesians complicates it even more. As the letter says, be angry but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not make room for the devil. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. A powerful image, and one that definitely needs context. So let's give it some. Anger is often something we strive to avoid. Frederick Buechner, who I often turn to when I need a pithy definition of a concept, says this about anger. Of the seven deadly sins, anger is possibly the most fun. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontations still to come, to savor to the last toothsome morsel both the pain you are given and the pain you are giving back. In many ways, it is a feast for a king. The chief drawback is that what you are wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you. I fully resonate with that depiction of anger as something that actually devours our own well-being rather than producing something worthwhile in the world. But it does stand in stark contrast to the Ephesians letter saying that we should, in fact, be angry. Ephesians' author is actually using two different words here, which translate in English to anger, but both derive from the same Greek word, orge. Scholars point to a fascinating distinction made in the New Testament with the word orge. It's a word that is used both to describe human anger and divine anger. However, there's an understanding that the divine nature of orge is good, and the human nature of orge is bad. Maybe another way to say that is that the divine anger is based in what God finds unjust about the world, what God finds to be out of balance. Anger stemming from something purely human, then, is more of the devouring, bad type. And so using that definition, our anger is only valid and helpful when it aligns with God's anger, God's sense of justice. So the question for me then is how do we distinguish between God's anger and human anger? And again, our reading from Ephesians might hold part of the answer. It says, "Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear." So that your words may give grace to those who hear. One thing we can never forget is that God's grace is unfathomable. When we speak of divine anger, when we speak of God's wrath, we have to hold it in the light of God's grace. Anger is in direct correlation with grace. And we understand that grace is something given to us. Grace is something of God. Grace is a gift that is bestowed upon us. So if we put anger into a direct relationship with grace, we begin to see how anger can be an expression of the dissonance between the world as it is and the world as God imagines it to be. And so I think it is in this sense that we get the phrase, "Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Do not let the sun go down on God's vision for the world. Do not let the sun go down on your fight for justice and peace. Do not let the sun go down on God's invitation to love your neighbor as yourself." It's a fascinating way to frame anger. Anger tied to grace, grace tied to love, love tied to us. Our anger only has value when it is understood in the context of God's grace, God's love, because then it is tied to human dignity. It's tied to recognizing the divine in each person. Make no mistake, anger stirred for our own purposes will surely devour us. But anger viewed as a recognition that we have all failed to live into the goodness that God has made inherent in the world is a recognition that God's grace surrounds us. Recognition that we desire something better, something divine. And so that's where Jesus, again, is incredibly helpful. Because we understand Jesus to be fully divine and fully human. And as we know, Jesus gets angry. Jesus shows us that anger is not outside the realm of a spiritual response to the world. Like Jesus, you should be angry as people go hungry around you. Like Jesus, you should be angry as wars and violence continue to inflict unconscionable pain and suffering upon God's children. Like Jesus, you should be angry as a culture of lies and mistruths infect the hearts of the powerful at the expense of the vulnerable. But also like Jesus, we have to recognize that anger is no place to stay. Even divine anger, even anger rooted in love. We may recognize that we are angry, but it only really helps as a part of a fuller process of change and transformation. As Ephesians says, the only talk that should come from our mouths is talk that is useful for building up. Theologian Richard Osmer created a four-step process for assessing a situation and effecting change. It consists of four simple questions. What is happening? Why is it happening? What should be happening? What should we do about it? My guess is that anger tends to come in somewhere in questions 1 and 2. What is happening and why is it happening? Our anger is a natural response to things in the world. So taking time to understand where that anger is coming from is hugely important. Question three, though, is the turn to grace. What should be happening? How might we encounter the things that bring us anger in love? What might a response rooted in God's goodness look like? And once we answer that question, question four is the work of discipleship. What should we do about it? It's the work of bridge building. The work of living out the promises we make in our baptismal covenant. It's the work of living out the teachings of Jesus Christ. It's the work of transformation. Because anger is not meant to devour us. It is meant to show us the unjustness of the world around us and call us to address it. Not with vengeance, not with rage, not with violence. But in God's grace, in God's love. As Ephesians says, put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And I hope you caught the missing piece of the equation. None of this work is possible without that ultimate transformative action, forgiveness. A forgiveness that I can't even begin to explain now, so maybe that's for another sermon. Regardless, know that the anger you feel inside you is speaking to something that needs to be addressed, something that needs to be transformed, something that needs attention so that it does not devour you. Don't let the sun go down on that anger. Don't let it sit one more day without holding it in the light of God's love. Don't let it fester one more hour, but give it to God. Give it to grace. May you forgive yourself for the anger you've held too long. May you find the grace to forgive those who have caused you to have such anger. May you be guided by the teachings of Jesus Christ as you encounter the unjustness of the world and ask the hard questions about how it should be better. And may you grow in grace as you walk with the community of disciples who are asking those same questions, finding a way forward together with God. Amen.